We're going to continue in our minor prophets, and I got a video for you.
What are you doing?
I love baseball.
Well, we all love baseball.
When we get to St. Louis, will you tell me the guys' names on the team so when I go to see them in that St. Louis ballpark, I'll be able to know those fellas?
All right, but you know, strange may seem, they give ball players nowadays very peculiar names.
Funny names?
Nicknames, pet names.
Not as funny as my name, Sebastian Dinwiddie.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Funnier than that?
Oh, absolutely. Woo! Yes, now, on the St. Louis team, we have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
That's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me the names of the fellas on the St. Louis team.
I'm telling you, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
You know the fellas' names?
Yes.
Well, then who's playing first?
Yes.
I mean the fellas' name on first base.
Who?
The fella playing first base for St. Louis.
Who?
The guy on first base.
Who is on first?
Well, what are you asking me for?
I'm not asking you. I'm telling you who is on first.
I'm asking you who's on first.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who?
The first baseman.
Who is on first?
Have you got a first baseman on first?
Certainly.
Then who's playing first?
Absolutely.
When you pay off the first baseman every month, who gets the money?
Every dollar of it. Why not? The man's entitled to it.
Who is?
Yes.
So who gets it?
Why shouldn't he? Sometimes his wife comes down and collects it.
Whose wife?
Yes. After all, a man earns it.
Who does?
Absolutely.
Well, all I'm trying to find out is what's the guy's name on first base?
Oh, no, no. What is on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
That's what I'm trying to find out.
Well, don't change the players.
I'm not changing nobody.
Take it easy.
What's the guy's name on first base?
What's the guy's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third. We're not talking about him.
How did I get on third base?
You mentioned his name.
If I mention a third baseman's name, who did I say is playing third?
No, who's playing first?
Stay off of first, will you?
Well, what do you want me to do?
Now, what's the guy's name on third base?
Well, what's on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third.
There I go, back on third again.
Well, I can't change their names.
Will you please stay on third base, Mr. Broadhurst?
Now, what is it you want to know?
What is the fella's name on third base?
What is the fella's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know. Third base.
I know that.
I would like to play for the St. Louis team.
Well, I might arrange that. I
would like to catch. Now, I'm being a good catcher. Tamara's pitching on the team and I'm catching.
Yes.
Tamara throws the ball and the guy up bunts the ball.
Yes.
Now, when he bunts the ball, me being a good catcher, I want to throw the guy out at first base. So I pick up the ball and throw it to who?
Now, that's the first thing you've said right.
I don't even know what I'm talking about.
Well, that's all you have to do.
Is to throw at the first base.
Yeah.
Now, who's got it?
Naturally.
Who has it?
Naturally.
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 Okay.
Now, you've got it.
I pick up the ball and I throw it to naturally.
No, you don't. You throw the ball to first base.
Then who gets it?
Naturally.
Okay.
All right. Now, don't get excited.
I throw the ball to first base and who gets it? He better get it.
All right. Now, don't get excited. Take it easy.
Hmm. Now, I throw the ball to first base. Whoever it is drops the ball so the guy runs a second.
Mm-hmm.
Who picks up the ball and throws it to what? What throws it to? I don't know. I don't know. Throws it back to tomorrow. A triple play.
Yeah, it could be.
Another guy gets up and it's a long fly ball to because. Why? I don't know. He's on third and I don't care.
What was that?
I said, I don't care.
Oh, that's a shortstop.
Sometimes there's passages of scripture that we read or books of the Bible we read and we feel like we're in the middle of that. What are you saying? This just doesn't make sense. And there's some that have a lot of imagery and all in them that, you know, the scholars will study it and they'll give us answers on here's what we believe it is. And they've all got different opinions. And we feel like we're stuck in who's on first. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, 1 Corinthians 13:12, this is out of the message. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. Some of the books that kind of confuse people a lot of times, Daniel, a bunch of imagery in that. Revelation and the minor prophet we're going to look at today makes people feel like they're on in who's on first. So we're going to review our minor prophets. Hosea, keyword ho. Second, who's this? Joel. Locust. Next one. Amos. Plumb line. Obadiah. Brother's keeper. Jonah. The big fish. Micah. Day of judgment. Good job. Nahum. And the flood. Habakkuk, watchtower. Zephaniah, the Zephan, day of the Lord. Haggai, Haggai, in the temple. We got another Z, but this Z is crying. Zechariah. And the key word is Messiah. We got one more week. Got to just put up with it one more week and we'll have all 12 of them. Now, Zechariah was a contemporary with Haggai. They're both mentioned in the book of Ezra. As the exiles are returning from Babylon, they're coming back to Jerusalem. Haggai was responsible to get the people in gear again. He was telling them, hey, you've got to start building the temple. We got to put God in first place in our lives. Let's not get distracted by all these other things. Zechariah was bringing a message of hope. I mean, how often is a nation totally destroyed and left as rubble, the people are exiled out, able to come back and reestablish as a nation? Zechariah saying, look what God did. Now, the reason they were exiled, they were disobeying God. God had brought them into the land. He had given them this land that he'd promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Brought them out of Egypt, took them into the land, and said, I'm going to establish you as my people. You're going to be a holy nation, a nation of priests. You're going to reveal to all the other nations what it looks like to worship me, Yahweh, God above all gods. And instead, they went around worshiping all the other gods of all the other people. And God kept warning them and warning them. And finally, he sent them into exile and says, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. The 70 years is up. And God is restoring Israel as a nation again. He's bringing them back to the land that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, as we read through Zechariah, sometimes you're going to feel like, what? Hold on, what's going on here? What's going on there? But we're not going to dig into all the nuances, all the images. But I want to do a flyover of Zechariah first. I mean, it's a long of the minor prophets. It's 14 chapters. But there's 8 visions in the first 6 chapters. And they're organized in what's known as a chiasm. So the first vision and the last vision are similar. The second one, second to last, and it works towards the middle. And the center of a chiasm is kind of what it's all pointing to. Now, the book opens with a promise and a reminder. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Return to me. And I will return to you. That's God's promise to them. If we will turn to him, he keeps his promise for us. If we will turn to him, he turns to us. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's really the focus of the book of Zechariah. It's a reminder that God called the ancestors of Zechariah and of the Israelites that are now coming into the land. He called them to follow him as well. But they rejected him. They would not listen to him. They would not draw near to him. So he's given the promise, draw near to me, return to me, and I'll return to you. Remember, your ancestors didn't do that. They ended up in exile. They died out there. Now I'm bringing you back. Come to me. He gives us a choice. We have to decide. Will we turn to him or will be like the ancestors got exiled and reject him? A quick overview of the 8 visions. The first and last, the first and eighth visions have horses in them and chariots. It's a picture of God's Spirit going out into all the lands and Him while He's protecting Jerusalem. The second and seventh vision, God deals with the nations that God used to discipline and scatter Judah. Now, these nations are going to be scattered. Wickedness is carted out of Jerusalem, portrayed as a woman in a basket that is carried out by other women with wings on, and they take wickedness out of Jerusalem to Babylon. Weird visions that go on there. But he's purifying the land. And then in the seventh one, he talks about a scroll flying around the city, bringing purity to the land. The word of God bringing purity to the land. We'll come back to the visions for 4 and 5 because they're the center. And they address the anointed leadership of the new established nation. But after the 8 visions, there's additional prophecies. Chapter 6, verse 9 to the end of chapter 6, the high priest Joshua is given a crown and he's called the branch and he's pictured as king over Israel. Jesus is the one who took the role of high priest and king. That's the picture of Joshua with his crown on. He's the branch, which is used through the Old Testament, speaking of the Messiah to come. The priest was from the family of Aaron. The king was the family of David. But Jesus fulfilled both roles, as Zechariah revealed in chapter 6. The branches come from the stump of Jesse, mentioned in Isaiah and Jeremiah, looking forward to the Messiah to come. Then Joshua, the high priest, means Yahweh is salvation, Yeshua. In Greek, that is Jesus. So you see, in Zechariah, there's picture after picture after picture of the Messiah to come. They're pointing to Jesus over and over again. Chapters 9 through 11 deal with judgment on the enemies of Judah and the coming Messiah who's riding in on a donkey as a good shepherd. Chapters 12 to 14 give a picture of the kingdom to come when God brings restoration and peace to the whole world. And then Zechariah uses quote that has quotes over and over and over again that get grabbed up or images that get grabbed up in the New Testament. In Zechariah 2:5, God says that He is a wall of fire around Jerusalem and the glory within. And then you go to Revelation 21, 22, and 23. It says, the new Jerusalem, the glory gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. Zechariah is given a picture that's fulfilled here again in Revelation. Zechariah 4, Revelation 1 speaks of 7 golden lampstands. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all talk about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday, the week before Resurrection Day. Or in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, it says, they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it into the potter, the handsome price which they priced me. So I looked into 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. When Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he took it, and he says, whoa, I shouldn't have done that. And he tried to give it back, and they wouldn't take it. So he throws the money into the temple, and they use it to buy the potter's field. Or in Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem my spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. A picture of the crucifixion and Pentecost when he sends out his spirit. Or in Zechariah 13:1, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And Jesus said, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink, and out of them will flow rivers of living water. Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And Jesus told his disciples, this very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Image after image after image. We could spend all day just sitting here looking at how Zechariah ties in with the New Testament, ties in with what Jesus did. See, God desires a relationship with us. That was the reason he created humanity in his image. It's the reason he came and became one with us. It's the reason he died on the cross to give us life. God loves us, and he wants us to live life to the fullest. But living life to the fullest means living within the boundaries that God creates for us. Now, people think, oh, well, you got all these rules, you got to follow all these laws. God doesn't give us these things to make it so we're walking in lockstep with him. He's putting guardrails around us because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. But see, what we end up doing is saying, oh, God, I'm fine. I can do it myself. I don't need your rules. I don't need you to tell me how to live. I can do it just fine on my own. I don't really need you. But see, God won't force himself on us. He didn't create us to be robots. He invites us into this relationship with him. He says, turn around. Come to me. Follow me. And I will give you life full and fulfilled. I will bless you. But we're like a bunch of teenagers. I'll do my own thing. Don't tell me what to do. But God says, return to me. Return to me and I will return to you. Now, coming back to the visions in Zechariah, coming back to the center of the chiasm, the focal point of the verses, we're going to begin at chapter 2, verse 10. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Sound familiar? Jesus came and lived among us and continues to live among us in his spirit. He has brought all nations into the family of God. Zechariah talks about it here. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now we need to understand this. Mike, I need you to come on up here now. Mike is going to be Joshua. He's our high priest. We'll see how this thing fits. It might be a little snug, but we'll see. There we go. All right. Isn't that pretty? Satan, I need you. Dio, I need you.
Looks good on you, man. Looks good on you. See, I don't know what they see, but what I see is you look like me. Because you're a sinner. No one loves you. You think you're better than me? You think you're better than me? Because you go here? Because you're in real life? Real life. Are you serious? This is not even a tabernacle. It's not. It's not at all. Not even God's chosen people. You're Mike. You're a sinner. You're nobody. Wow. But you know what? It's also not a synagogue, is it? It's more like a sin of God. That's what you are. I'm just playing. You're beautiful. Come on. Look, you can have these nice jewelry. You know, you can be. Look, this looks good on you, man. You look good. You look good. You do. One day you can have a beautiful wife and some beautiful children. Just come to me. Just be like me. You know, you can let go of your hair plugs. Oh, you could be like me. You could be like me. Hey, come on. Look, hey, don't believe what they're all telling you. Liar, liar, sinner, cheater, liar, Jake. You know what I mean? Think about it.
And the angel of the Lord said, rebuke you, Satan. In the name of the Lord, rebuke you.
Come on, man. Look at this. It says liar.
And then he, he came along and
look at that, King of Liars. It
took off that old stuff and put new clothes on him. Now he's looking sharp. Rebuke you, Satan. God has chosen these people. You can have that for now. And he will be back. That's what it said. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? And the angel of the Lord said to those who standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. And I said, put a clean turban on his head. I didn't get a turban for you, Mike, sorry. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. So in the beginning of chapter 3, here's Joshua, the high priest, standing in the presence of God with Satan. Beep, 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 the whole time, speaking in his ear. He's accusing him of all the wrong he had done. All the wrongs of it, because remember, the high priest is representing Israel. They're representing the people. They stood between God and the people and responded to the people. He'd go in on the Day of Atonement and make sacrifice so he could go into the Holy of Holies of the blood of bulls and goats. He was supposed to be clean. Satan said, you're not clean. Look at those people. They're not really God's people. He doesn't really like them. Who are you to stand up here? Look, you might have cleaned yourself on the outside, but look on the inside. Look at your heart. Look at those thoughts that come to your mind. And over and over and over again, and Satan continues to accuse and accuse. And guess what? He didn't even have to make stuff up. They had enough stuff for him to accuse them of without making anything up. I mean, God had released them from Babylon, brought them back, and they got too busy building their own houses and all forgot all about taking care of God. I mean, they were just sinners like us. And Satan wants to come and just get in our ear. He said, you're no good. You don't deserve it. Who are you to walk in this place? You think you can go into a church? I mean, come on now. Look at the way you act. Look at the way you dress. Look at these things you've done. You hear them? I mean, we've had a couple weeks where God's just been moving in this place. And I know when people get out of here, Satan's chirping in people's ear. Oh, yeah, you act holy on the outside. What about the inside? See, Joshua, the high priest, is standing there supposed to be representing. And instead, Satan's just all in his ear, all in his face. And when it says he has on filthy clothes, it really means filthy as in manure covering. Yeah. He just came out of the hog house. He just came out of the chicken house. Now, he's supposed to be standing before this holy God, and he's stinking. And he's unclean. You know, when I was in college, I think I've told you all before, I used to help in the hog house sometimes. And when you work in the hog house, after a while, you don't smell them. So we would go back for dinner, and we'd sit at our table because everybody else would clear out, and we got that much more food. We didn't smell it, but I'm going to tell you, I might have gone to dinner like that, but I wouldn't have gone for a job interview with a CEO like that unless I just wanted to clean out hog houses the rest of my life. So here comes Joshua, and he's trying to be all clean, and Satan says, yeah, you're not there. I mean, just think about it. Here he is, this vision that Zechariah has of him, and he's covered with manure. He's covered with the sin of the people. Yeah, I mean, Isaiah, when he encountered God in the temple, he had done all the sacrifices and all, and he went in there and saw God high and lifted up. And he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have been in the presence of the Lord. Oh, how do you think Joshua felt? Look at ourselves. Sometimes do we think, man, I don't deserve to come into the presence of God. Satan tells him, you don't deserve, God doesn't really love you. These people don't really like you. Oh, you got to clean up. If you clean yourself up enough, then you can come in here. And you know, you've tried to clean up. And you haven't been able to do it. Might as well just stop trying. Or maybe he doesn't even accuse you. Maybe it's just, you're fine. Look at those other people. They're a lot worse off than you are. You're good. Or he said, oh, you got plenty of time. See, those are all the things that Satan wants to spout in our ears. But God responded to those accusations of Satan against Joshua and Israel, saying, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? God, the judge, rebukes Satan. Stop right there, Satan. This is my chosen people you're talking about. These are my people. This is my man. These are my women. Don't be talking about my children like that. Oh, yeah, they were a stick in the fire, ready to be burned up. But I snatched them out. This nation had been removed from the land. The people had been taken out. They could have easily been wiped out completely and never come back. But God brought them back. God says, I am the judge. Satan, you can accuse all you want, but I'm the judge. You can say whatever you want about them, but I'm the judge, and these are my people. And at that, the angel gave the command, take off his filthy clothes. Now, here's the good news in that. See, he doesn't just say, well, put something clean over top. He says, take off the filthy clothes. Get rid of them. See, that's what Jesus did for us. That's what Zechariah is seeing in this Joshua, Yahshua, in Greek Jesus. He's seeing this image of this high priest, and the unclean is being taken off. It's being removed. He's being made new. He doesn't stink anymore. It's not a whitewash. It's not a covering over. It's a purification that happens. He snatches us out of the fire. He cleans us up through Jesus' blood, his death on the cross. And we are made new. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old not is covered over, but is gone. The new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God did all the work, and he invites, return to me. Turn to me, and I will return to you. Going back to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 6. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, as represents the Holy Spirit. And I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. So God calls Joshua and those who are followers of Jesus in our day, walk in obedience. Our old selves die, and we live for Christ. We're living this new life, and it's not by our own efforts. It's what we don't have to scrub ourselves up. He says here, return to me, declares the Lord. We just have to turn to him. He does all the work. He does the cleansing. We just have to turn to him. We're sticks in the fire. And when we turn to him, God just snatches us out. Satan might keep accusing us, and we're guilty. All have sinned and rebelled against God. We're in danger of being burned up, but we come before the judge. We come before God. Oh, on our own, we smell like the hog house. But on our own, we're burning sticks that God is waiting to snatch out. But he's saying, turn to me, and I'll snatch you up. Turn to me. I'll give you new clothes. I'll get rid of the smell of the hogs off of you. He's provided the means to save us. He wants to remove the old, stinking, filthy clothes and give us clothes so we're ready for the party. The party at the wedding banquet with the Lamb of God. That's what he wants for us. He doesn't want to cover over our sinfulness. He wants to make us into new creations. He wants to remove the old. He wants to purify us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to no longer live under the power of the flesh, but live by the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live lives in obedience to God. And he'll do all this if we allow him to. It's by his power. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, God doesn't clean us up for us to go right back into the hog house. He says, stay out of there. You don't need to be there. The angel of the Lord said to Joshua after he got his new clothes on, if you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among the standing here. If you obey God, you will have a place in the court of God. You have been cleansed, so live clean. Don't go back to where you were. Live a holy life, a life of obedience to the Father. Live a life as the new creation you are. Your sins have not been covered over. They've been removed. They've been purified. See, God is not going to bless us. God is not going to answer our prayers. God's not drawing close to us when we're rejecting him and rejecting his word or ignoring him as he's speaking to our hearts. He said in Zechariah 7:13, when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. There's a difference there than the other where if you turn to me, I'll turn to you. Now he's saying, oh, you don't want to hear me? I'm not going to hear you. I believe the only prayer he hears when we're rejecting him is when we do that turnaround. Help me, Lord. I turn to you. God does not say, come to me, let me clean you up, now go live any way you want. He calls us to high expectations. He calls us to a holy life. And we can't do it unless we're filled with his Spirit. And we listen and we allow him to lead our lives. Zechariah reminds the people, listen, O high priest Joshua and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. And then he says, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. That happened on Good Friday as Jesus died on the cross. God in the flesh, fully man, fully God, bridged the gap. And he washed us clean to make us new creation in Christ in a single day. And Zechariah saw that image in heaven of Joshua the high priest, removing the sin of the people, removed the branch. Jesus is that branch from the line of David who came to give us life. So this vision Zechariah had was fulfilled for all people, for all who will turn to Jesus. And we overcome the grave. We're cleansed from sin. We're given new life. All for the asking. He said, Zechariah 13:1, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Again, God says, I provide it. You just have to receive it. You don't earn it. You respond to it. See, he wants us to live for his kingdom. We are to be priests, representing God to the nations, to the people, to our neighbors. And then representing our neighbors and the people back up to God. We're intercessors. We get in between here. Paul wrote, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's through our identification with Jesus and his death and resurrection, we're made new. We die to our old sin-stained lives and we live our lives united with Christ in his resurrection and new life. And he said, Paul said, Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Take off that old jacket, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God. You hear that? Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on your party clothes. Put on the clothes God has for you. The ones he gives us, that's what Joshua did. Satan will accuse you. He will remind you of all your downfalls. Every time you've messed up, he will remind you of all of that. Anything you say or do or thoughts that go through your mind, he's going to remind you of it. But God says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I have snatched this one from the fire. He's saying to you, hey, don't listen to Satan. I have snatched you from the fire. You are mine. You are my child if you follow me. What clothes are you wearing? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What clothes am I wearing? Kind of smell like the hog house? Or did I allow Jesus to take those off? And now I'm new. No longer hog house smell. No chicken house smell. We are made new in Christ. Are you living into the newness that he's given you? Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you that when Satan is chirping in our ear, that we can hear you say, rebuke you, Satan. We have no power except for through you. And Satan has no power over us that we don't give him. Lord, forgive us for allowing him to mess with us. Forgive us for allowing him to speak lies into our lives and we take them as truth. Lord, help us to take off the old, to remove it completely, to recognize that you tell us in your word that you purify us from all unrighteousness. Let us live into the lives you've called us. Let us listen to your voice and not the voice of the world or not the voice of the enemy. Let us hear from you and live into who you say we are, Lord. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you, they've still got those hog house clothes on, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them and remove those clothes and clothe them with the newness of life in Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.